We continue a short series of sermons under the title of When Sorrow Comes. And a week ago, David centered our thoughts on the pain of loss. And if you were not present, I recommend that you do all in your power to listen to that sermon. Tonight, we're going to consider what this very familiar psalm has to say to us when we find ourselves, and we will, when we find ourselves at the point of dying. I want you to cast your mind to a future time when it will be you about to pass into eternity. When it will be you who will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now that time may be soon, or it may be many years away. No matter when, surely it would be profitable to hear what God has to say to us about that day. This 23rd Psalm is so familiar to you, and what I want to do is to remind you of some truths from the first three verses, which we will be able to draw on when we come to our text for this evening, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist David knew God as his own shepherd. The psalm begins with a strong note of personal assurance, and this is where we need to begin tonight. The psalmist says with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's not mere profession, but actual possession that counts. And what a world of difference that little word "my" makes. Because it will be no profit to you when you stand before the Lord to be able to say, "The Lord is a shepherd." When you stand before the Lord at his return, you must be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And there's only one gateway into the flock of the Lord Jesus. And that gateway stands by the cross. And oh, that you would go to the cross tonight if you haven't done so before. And rise from the foot of that cross saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." What a difference that will make when you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death. The 23rd Psalm is fulfilled in Christ. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus is presented as our shepherd in three ways. He's described as being the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. The main characteristic of the good shepherd is that he gave his life for the sheep. He gave his life for us freely and voluntarily as a sacrifice. He laid down his life to take away the greatest threat to our well-being, the threat of God's judgment against your soul. And what a wonderful shepherd he is. The chief characteristic of the great shepherd is that he has taken his life again. He has risen from the dead. Death could not hold him. And this is why he's able to be a shepherd to us. He is living. A dead shepherd is no use to a flock. But our great shepherd is able to save, and he's able to keep us. What a wonderful shepherd he is. And the leading characteristic of our Lord as the chief shepherd is to give a crown of glory. Now, whatever that phrase means, it must surely include this, that at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, there will be a completeness, there will be a perfection of glory for every one of his people. And what will be the essence of that crown of glory? It will be this: we shall be like him. As the chief shepherd, he's the one who will lead us unto fountains of living waters. What a wonderful shepherd he is. So you see, the shepherd of this psalm is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. The shepherd of Psalm 23 is the shepherd who died to save, who lives to keep, and who is coming to reward. We have a perfect, we have a sympathetic, we have a wonderful shepherd in our Lord Jesus. And if you can say with assurance tonight, the Lord is my shepherd, then certain things follow. There are amazing implications for you. Because he's your shepherd, verse 1, you shall not want. He will provide for you. That's what a shepherd does for his sheep. He makes sure that they are cared for. And it doesn't take much teaching in the school of grace to be made aware that we need the shepherd. We're dependent on the shepherd. Everything comes from our shepherd. And I have no doubt that you, Christian, could testify tonight of being in some situation, of being in some circumstance, where if not been for the intervention of the good shepherd, you could never have been helped. You can think back to those situations in life when you received deliverance in a marvelous way from the hand of the shepherd. And that deliverance was so perfect, it was so complete, that you were obliged to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You've proved this over and over to be true. So fix your mind upon a promise that the good shepherd has given to you. No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. Your shepherd will supply your every need. In your life, haven't you found that to be true? Because he's your shepherd, verse 1, you shall not want. Because he's your shepherd, verse 2, he'll make you lie down in green pastures and by still waters. The Christian rest can be disturbed. The Christian is liable to the attack of the one who prowls around like a lion looking for those he will devour. And yet, even though the believer's enemy, the devil, prowls around the believer, the Christian can still be at rest. One of the things that Christ wants to do in your life is to dispel fear, to give you rest, to give you peace. Our Lord has dealt with the great adversary of our souls and has forever broken his power. A shepherd will provide his sheep with good pasture land so that the animal can lie contentedly among the lush grass. Think of it. Oh, what pasture lands there are for Christ's sheep. The Christian can say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And our good shepherd has provided the word of God, which can be compared to green pastures. The living word of God is where we must feed. There's nourishment there for all hungry hearts, enough and to spare. The green pastures sustain, the still waters refresh, and our responsibility to avail ourselves of them arises from the fact that they are freely provided for us. The Lord's sheep have been eating in these pastures ever since Christ had a church on earth, and yet they are as full of grass as ever. The sheep have been drinking at these streams ever since Adam, and yet they are brimful to this very day, and they will continue that way until all the sheep are above the use of them in heaven. Our good shepherd goes before his flock, and all the sheep have to do is to follow in his steps. Our good shepherd is ultimately going to lead you to those quiet waters, because that's what a shepherd does. It could not be any other way. Haven't you found that to be true? Because he is your shepherd, verse 1, you shall not want. Verse 2, he will make you lie down in green pastures and by still waters. Because he's your shepherd, verse 3, he will restore your soul. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness. And I have no doubt that as David penned these words, "He restores my soul," I have no doubt he remembered how tenderly the shepherd had dealt with him after his backslidings, how graciously and completely God had restored him to fellowship again. You see, there lies before every Christian the possibility of wandering away. And so often that wandering away begins with our neglect of the Word of God, our neglect of private devotions, or it could be the result of unconfessed sin, or it could be friendship with the world. And David is saying loud and clear here that although a Christian may cause clouds to come between himself and his Lord, he might forfeit the joy of the relationship into which through grace he stands. Yet in the exercise of his sovereign grace, God can intervene to scatter the clouds and to restore the joy. You remember, Christian, those many occasions over the years when you sinned and you pleaded to God for his pardon. Do you remember how he freely forgave you? He gave you a clean sheet of acquittal. He sent you on your way again, rejoicing. David said, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And these paths are always consistent with the Word of God, and they're always justified. We can look back. We can see that indeed we are guided in right paths. Our shepherd has pledged to lead us in paths of righteousness. He is pledged to do it for the sake of his own great name. Christ's own glory is involved in the security and in the care of his sheep. His very character guarantees that he will use his marvelous power to overrule everything to your highest good. That's the security of the believer, that we are saved and that we are kept for his own name's sake. Surely an indication of the intense, intimate interest and care of Christ the Good Shepherd for his people. What David is saying here is this. He says, "In the midst of my sorrows, in the midst of my discouragements and the sins and the temptations that I find myself battling and resisting and often failing in, I have confidence that my shepherd is going to lead my soul from this place of discouragement. He's going to lead me to ultimately to a place where my soul is refreshed and encouraged and confident once again." Because that's what the good, great, chief shepherd does. And haven't you found this to be true? This has been and is your position right now. Your life is shaped by, your life is directed by the good shepherd who loves you supremely. Because he's your shepherd. Verse 1, you shall not want. Verse 2, he'll make you lie down in green pastures and by still waters. Verse 3, he will restore your soul and lead you in paths of righteousness. And all because he is your good shepherd. And because he's your good shepherd, you can say verse 4, the words of our text. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And we've been seeing in these first three verses that in life, the good shepherd provides for you, his sheep. The good shepherd guides you. And in verse 4, we see that the good shepherd protects you as life comes to an end. And I hope that you will understand in a moment why it was necessary just to spend some time considering those first three verses. In all of Scripture, there is no verse more familiar than verse 4. In millions of cases, these have been the last confident words uttered by dying saints. And unless, Christian, the Lord returns before your death, they will be on your lips too. These are among the last words that we whisper into the ear of a loved one that faces death. For each one of us, we know that death is coming. It's inevitable. You and I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and face it, we must. There's nothing pleasant about death. That's the point here that the psalmist is making when he calls it the valley of the shadow of death. Death is like a valley. Now, when he speaks of a valley here, you shouldn't have in mind a river valley with large, fruitful plains on either side of it, green pastures. But rather, you should think of a valley like a rocky gorge, a narrow pathway between two steep cliffs. It's a chilling place to be. The valley of the shadow of death is certain and narrow. We cannot avoid or evade passing through that valley. And we must pass through this valley single file. Only Jesus can go with you. And sad it is, the soul who, when his feet are about to enter the valley, has no guide. Only the good shepherd. Only the one that we've been thinking about in those first three verses. Only the good shepherd can lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. But how fitting that death should be referred to here as a shadow. Something that lasts a moment and then it is gone. Something where the light shines and it disappears. For the believer, death is but a shadow. Yes, death is of course real. And the shadow itself, though, cannot touch the child of God. We're not afraid of shadows. We remember that Jesus himself went through this dark valley. But for him, it wasn't only a shadow. He experienced the full reality of death, even the agonies, even the torments of hell, so that we might be spared. Because of our Savior, we're not afraid of the shadow. So many folks today live their lives in fear. Some are tormented by fear. Some live in constant fear of dying. There is the fear of the unknown, because frankly, none of us have ever done this before. We read of Thomas Bilney in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. He was born in Norfolk in 1495. Because of his faith in the Savior, his love to preach the gospel, he was facing the prospect of being burned at the stake. And as he waited for his execution, he was afraid. And in his prison cell, he took a candle and he held that little candle under his finger until he could smell the flesh burning. And he couldn't stand it anymore. It really hurt. And he thought, if I can't stand a candle on my finger, how can I ever go through with being burned alive at the stake? But then a fellow prisoner in the cell who was a Christian encouraged him with this truth. He said, Thomas, God will not give you dying grace until you require it. You don't need grace to die until you're dying. And we read that Thomas died in victory and in triumph the next day without fear, without trepidation. He went to be with his Lord. As a believer, as you walk through the valley, verse 4, you will fear no evil. But how can that be? In the valley of the shadow of death, when death confronts you, you won't be afraid. God will give you dying grace. There's no fear in the valley of death for the believer. Why? For your Savior, your good shepherd, is with you. Isn't that what David said? In the midst of the valley, we have an exalted companionship. You are with me. You, the King of Kings, before whom every angel veils his face, humbled before the awesome majesty of his Maker. As we face death, we need to keep constantly before us the thought, my Jesus, my Good Shepherd, is with me. As we move towards the valley of the shadow of death, it's a time to look to the Good Shepherd. And how brave we ought to be as we walk through this valley when we realize that we walk with the Lion of Judah as our guard. What steady footsteps we should take in this valley, knowing that our feet rest upon the rock. Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, has come in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and he will come right into the valley of death with us. Every aspect of death, Christ, our Good Shepherd, experienced, and he will come with us into the valley. And when we say, you are with me, this is what we're saying. The one who is victorious over death, he's the one who is with us in the valley of death. Therefore, the darkness of death, we will not fear, because he has overcome the darkness. Our Savior has rendered death powerless. It's unable to hurt the child of God. And for the believer, death has been deprived of its teeth and claws, and all because of what Christ did on the cross. The one who has gone into the valley of death and overcome it comes to be with us when we find ourselves in this valley. And here's the promise to the believer. Our Savior, our Good Shepherd, says to us, behold, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is a fact, believer, irrespective of the strength or the weakness of our faith. The darkness of the valley can sometimes be too dense for us to be able to see Christ. But faith can always be sure that he is there, not because of the evidence of sense or feeling, but because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Good Shepherd cannot break his word. Where then, believer, is there room for fear? The Bible, in describing the child of God's death, you read of people like Lazarus or Stephen, that they fell asleep. When David had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. He just went to sleep. That's how death is described. Their bodies are asleep in the earth, but they are with the Lord. They fell asleep. There's nothing to fear in that. Because for death is not the end. Death is victory. Death is the beginning of something newer and greater. Death, in the blink of an eye, becomes the doorway. It becomes the gateway to the glories of heaven. When in the valley, as you approach death, fill your mind with the thought that the good, great chief shepherd of the sheep is with you. The shepherd who died to save you, who lived to keep you, who's going to reward you. The good shepherd will be with you. When in the valley, as you approach death, fill your mind with the thought that the one described in the first three verses of this psalm will be by your side. And that's why I wanted to spend some time just considering those opening verses. The one who has supplied your every need in life is by your side as you walk through the valley. The one who led you in life to green pastures and to still waters is by your side as you walk through the valley. The one who in life led you continually to a place where your soul was refreshed, where your soul was encouraged, is by your side as you walk through the valley. the good shepherd who inhabits eternity, the good shepherd who's all faithful, never failing in his promises, the almighty one, the all-powerful one who created the heavens and the earth, who upholds all things by the word of his power. As death approaches, you will be able to say, I will fear no evil, for this good shepherd will be with me. And there's more. In the midst of the valley, his rod and staff will comfort you. The rod was like a heavy club. The shepherd would use that whenever the wild animals would attack the sheep. It was his weapon to protect and to defend the sheep. The staff was used to control the sheep. When they started to wander off, he reached out with his staff, he pulled them back, or maybe he poked them or prodded them so that they would go in the right direction. The staff was also used for numbering the sheep. The shepherd simply held out his staff, and the sheep were counted as they passed under it. If with his rod and staff, the good shepherd has pointed you out as his own, you can be comforted by the knowledge that the Lord will not lose one of his sheep. The omniscient, the omnipotent, the unchangeable God will lead us through the valley and into his glorious presence. What a prospect for the child of God after death. Heaven. Revelation 7 tells us heaven is a place of worship. It says all the angels were standing round the throne and they fell down on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Heaven is a place of worship. Heaven is a place of fellowship. The fellowship that we enjoy on earth with our Savior is as nothing compared to the fellowship we're going to enjoy with our Lord in heaven. Heaven's a place of worship. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of joy. Scripture says, at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the triune God will be there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, the one who so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son to suffer and to die upon a cross for you. God the Father is there. God the Son is there, the altogether lovely one, and you will be with him. And God the Holy Spirit is there, the one who convicted you of sin, the one who drew you to the Savior. Your triune God is in heaven. The angelic host is in heaven. And what a sight that will be to behold, to see the angels, to see the archangels gathered around the throne of God in heaven. The triune God will be in heaven and the angels. And child of God, you will be there. As John says in the book of Revelation, the redeemed, you among them shall gather around the throne and worship and worship and worship, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, death for the believer is no death at all, but really a deliverance from all pains and cares and sorrows and miseries of this world. It's an entry into rest. It's a beginning of everlasting joy. It's a tasting of heavenly pleasures so great that neither tongue is able to express, neither eyes see, nor ears hear, nor the heart of man can fully conceive. Millions, millions of God's people have found this comforting truth in Psalm 23, verse 4. They have found it a safe pillow to rest their head on in their dying hour. It's a place of trust and confidence and peace and comfort. What a glorious prospect for the believer. What peace in the knowledge that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is with you as you prepare to enter heaven. It's a blessed thing whenever a soul can say, I am in the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm one of the Lord's own purchased flock. I move towards death, but I am numbered with the redeemed. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What comfort, what assurance there will be for you, Christian, as you prepare to enter heaven, because you rest upon the Good Shepherd, in whose hands are the rod and staff of comfort. Let's pray.